Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom reign. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
You guys may be seated. Thank you, King. Long-expected Jesus. Today I want to talk about the hands of Jesus. In a few minutes that we have left. And you know, when we look at the manger scene, the baby lying in a manger, babies are just, you know, cute. I mean, no one, you can have a baby that's, you know, screaming and just mad. I remember when I think it was Ariel. No, maybe it was Jocelyn. One of them came being delivered. They were mad that they were delivered. I mean, I forget which one. Maybe, I think it was Jocelyn. Screamed so much. It was. I was just pointing out Jocelyn, yeah. Jocelyn screamed so much. It reminded me of a baby raptor from like the dinosaur movies. She sounded like a little baby raptor. And she was so mad. Even the nurses were laughing because this baby was so mad. I'm like, oh no, what kind of temper do I have in this newest child? She made herself hoarse on her first day of life. Babies are cute though, even when they're screaming. You know, one thing I love about babies, and I've done this with all my children, when I hold them. I loved it when they were first newborns and they'd take your little finger and put it inside of their hand. And it would take their whole hand to hold your little finger. But those little hands were always so perfect. I remember just looking at those, fascinated with their little hands and their little fingers and little thumb and little tiny fingernails. I always loved it, having their hand wrapped around my finger. So soft and delicate, and that's what it was, Jesus being born, this little baby, tiny. And there's some really interesting thoughts if you let yourself ponder on this. He's God. The Bible foretold him. He's God. He's the one that created all things. God the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit, created all things. The Creator. He created us. And then he became one of us. And he limited himself from being God on high to being confined in a little human body with little hands that would wrap around your finger. That's humbling. That's a humbleness to confine himself. And then to not only confide himself to being a human, but put himself under the authority of Mary and Joseph. People he created, but he was under their authority. And he honored them as his parents. Submitted to them as an obedient child, as an obedient son. He wasn't born in some majestic palace or fancy hotel even. He was born in the stables. Smelly, cold, damp stables. Why such a lowly place? For the King of Kings, for God to enter in humanity. Why is such a lowly place? Because he was coming for every person. Every person on the planet, not just those who are well off, not just those who have their act together, which nobody in the world truly does. He was coming to reach the lowest of the low. No one is too low or too far gone that Christ can't save them. So today I want to look at these little hands that started there in the manger. Tiny little hands. To understand these hands, you have to understand the man. Today, I hate most of the images of Jesus Christ that we have. Either one, he looks like a male model. Perfect jaw and everything's just perfect. Hair blowing in the wind. I don't know how that feels, but I can imagine. It's perfect male model. The guy in the crowd, the girls will all see. Or he's this weak, hippie-looking, feminist-looking, feminine-looking man. Jesus wasn't like that at all. Jesus, the little baby, didn't grow up to be this feminine-looking, weak-looking man or some male model. Let me tell you something from the Scripture. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, out and as a root out of dry ground, describing Israel, their lost condition. He's coming up out of Israel, the tribes of Israel, the Jew. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see, he came in the lowest of places. No fanfare, just low and humble. And he didn't come looking like a model. You wouldn't notice him. He was a regular guy. He wasn't like the handsome looks of King David. King David is described as a handsome guy. Or King Saul, who was tall and stood out in a crowd. Those were kind of the leaders that people looked to, handsome or tall. You know, just they look on the outside. And Jesus wasn't any of those things. He could have made himself that way. But he came just to be one of us. You see, the little baby grew up to be a man. Nobody might probably paid much attention to. And I believe he was a tough man. I think he was a man. Today in our society, masculinity is described as toxic, and it's not. When you have toxic masculinity, basically you have a man who's being sinful. There's nothing toxic about being masculine, but you can take your masculinity and turn it sinful. But I believe Jesus was a man. And I believe he was a tough man, a strong man. I know he was. One, for how he endured the cross and all that that led up to the cross, but also because of his occupation. His hands were the hands of a carpenter. Tough hands. Next slide, Levi. You study carpentry of this period. They didn't have the power saws, the sanders, the drills. Everything was done. Strength of your arm, strength of your hand. I've met some wood carpenters. I remember one gentleman down south I met, and I shook his hand, and it was a grip of... He worked with wood, but his grip was of steel, iron. You hold these tools, and everything is from your own muscles. And working with these tools and working against wood and shaping things. These are exercises that people do inside the gyms with weights. And so it defines your muscles, this job. It's a tough job, and your hands get calloused and hard. It's hard work. Carpentry back in the day was hard work. So I believe Jesus was, well, I know from Scripture, he was just an ordinary looking guy. But I think he was very strong, very tough. And when it was the right time, according to the Father, he took those hands, the hands that started out so tender and small, that turned into the hands of a carpenter. When it was right, the timing was right, he took his hands and he did amazing things with these hands. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Leprosy was a terrible disease. And once you became a leper, nobody wanted to be around you. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Do you see what just happened there? He touched him before he healed him. It may have been years, maybe even longer than that, since that man felt human contact. And we're designed to have and need human contact. That's why we shake hands. That's why some of you hug each other. I don't do the hugging thing pretty much, but I like to shake hands. And I like the touch of my children's hands, my wife. We're designed to have contact. And this man, no one had touched him in a long time. And before Jesus healed him, he took those hands and he touched him. What compassion. What love. Matthew 8, verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them. You read on, he touches the deaf, gives their hearing. He touches the blind and gives them sight. Those hands came to heal the body. But not just sicknesses and disease, but death itself. There was a young girl who died in the village, and back then you would hire mourners. They were professional mourners. Go back. I didn't say go forward yet. Thank you. There was people who hired professional mourners when a loved one would die, and they would lament and they would cry. They'd make a big show of it. And that happened to a young lady, and there was all these people around mourning her, and Jesus comes in and says, she's not dead. She's just asleep. I'm going to wake her up. She was dead. But he's saying to him, death, it's like she's taking a nap with me because I have the power because of who I am. These hands, I'll raise her. And they mocked him. They mocked him. Then he said this, Matthew 9, verse 25. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. So again, takes her by the hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. There was another person that he raised, recorded in Luke chapter 7, verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So the culture of the time, it wasn't good. Widows did not have a lot of means to take care of themselves, and the son would have taken care of her. Now her only son is dead. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Do you understand? We just read it this morning in our prayer service, Psalms 111, talking about God full of compassion. The God of the Bible. Yes, there are times of judgment. Yes, there is time when he was angry. There are times you do not want to be on God's bad side. But God is also full of love and grace and always calls those who are on the wrong side back to him. And he's full of compassion for us. And even so much more because he came and he lived as one of us. And he knows everything. There's nothing we can experience in this life. There's no fear. There's no worry. There's no pain that Jesus somehow did not experience as well. He is not a high priest that is distant from us. But he came down in the lowliest of places to experience everything we are. And he has compassion for what we go through, what we feel. And here he has compassion on this mom. And said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he did. He sits up. God can do what God wills to do. He raised the dead anytime he wants. But there were times he saved people before death. The mighty hands of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 14. So he, Jesus, said, come. And when Peter had come out down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now we always look at, and like we are a minute here in a minute, Jesus or Peter's failure. But I always got to say this when I come to this passage. At least he stepped out of the boat. That, give him credit for stepping out of the boat. And he took a few steps. When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. Literally, he saved Peter from drowning. Saved his life. But as I have talked with people over the years, you can also look at this. And you don't want to try to spiritualize everything that takes place in the scriptures. But here you can, you know, if you're drowning, if you feel overwhelmed, go to the scriptures. Psalms says, lead me to the rock that is higher than me. It describes a rock that even the flood waters can't overcome. And that rock is Christ. He'll save us. You know, the hands are strong. But even one finger on one hand did amazing things. Let me show you. John chapter 8. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman, was caught in adultery in the very act." Okay, I got a problem here. If these Pharisees caught her in the very act of committing adultery, where's the man? Why didn't they bring the man? They're both to be stoned according to the Old Testament law. I've always thought, this is just me, it was one of them. I can't prove that. There's nothing in Scripture. But they didn't bring the man, just the woman. They said to Jesus in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. You see, if Jesus said, "Yes, let's stone her." First of all, they didn't bring the man, so it would be unjust. They could accuse him that way. And they could also say, "Oh, he's not as loving, and he talks love, but he doesn't show love here." So or if he said no, then he's denying the law that he came to fulfill. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. Verse 7. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience — God has given us all a conscience, we know who we really are deep down inside, most are just not honest with themselves — went out one by one. They started to walk away, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, because us older people have a little more wisdom than we did when we were young. But they all finally got it. None of them were qualified to judge this woman. Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He wasn't overlooking her sin. But Jesus was not, he didn't come here to condemn us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." When he returns, he's coming as the lion. He's going to condemn. But right now it's grace. And God is patient that none should perish in that judgment, but all should come to repentance. He doesn't condemn her. One finger saved her. These hands of Jesus, their final act in his life, were to be pierced. Mark 15:24, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take of his garments. They crucified him. Now, that's how the Gospels describe it. They crucified him. Doesn't go into a lot of detail. When you study crucifixion, it's Latin the cross in Latin means excruciating. The death on the cross is excruciating. It's terrible. The Bible didn't need to go in. God didn't feel need to have the writers go into all the gory details. Just crucified him. But 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born, God gives David a prophecy, a psalm, a prophetic psalm, where David gets to see a glimpse. You know, the Old Testament prophets, they foretold of Jesus. They foretold of the birth, the virgin being born of a virgin. Everything that we know about the Christmas story is found in the Old Testament. The life of Jesus is found in the Old Testament. The crucifixion, the gospel is found in the Old Testament. And David wrote a psalm 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And this is what he wrote. Psalms 22, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. That's where you were in crucifixion. You were always on the verge of death. And the Romans perfected the art of crucifixion so well, they could keep someone on the verge of death for up to 7 days on the cross. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David got a glimpse of his descendant, who he would call Lord, and who would be the Messiah. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was written 1,000 years before Christ, but it was also written before crucifixion was ever created. The Medes and the Persians are the ones who created crucifixion. The Romans perfected it. This was well before all of that. Then those holes, those scarred hands, they brought a doubter to faith. John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side where the spear went. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, seeing those hands, and said to him, my Lord and my God. The God who became a human so many years ago with those little tiny hands, being strong carpenter hands, hands that were pierced, and hands to save. Because he's God. God in human flesh. Psalm 18:46 says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. The rock. Study the rock through Scripture, the references to the rock. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our strong tower. The rock that is higher than I. This is where we find our shelter. He is who we run to deal with life. Recently, I listened to, me and Sean had a podcast, and he shared his testimony. And he said something I've heard so many people say, and I've said it myself. You finally come to Christ, and you wonder, how did I make it through life this long before I put my faith in Christ? And we've all done it. We don't realize it when we're out there and we're in life and we're doing life. But it's all on our own. It's not that we can't. You can live life on your own. But when you finally put your faith in Christ, you see your need for Christ, you can put your faith in Christ, and you realize the strength, the peace that He brings, that the relationship with Him brings, that the Holy Spirit brings. And you wonder, why did I go all those years without it? Why did I do that? Why would I do that? Blessed be my rock, the God of my salvation. To understand the baby born in Bethlehem, you need to understand the God of my salvation. He was born for that. And the irony there is that He was put on a cross that some carpenter had to create. He went to the cross because He was the Lamb of God. He came and lived the life that we could not, tempted in every way we are, but without sin, experienced everything we can experience, but stayed faithful to the Father. He's the only one in human history who didn't deserve to die, for the wages of sin is death. But He went and He bore our sins on the cross, and He died in our place. So God could legally dismiss our sins and give us the gift of salvation, eternal life, for all those who will turn from their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. The God of my salvation died for me, died for you. After that death, after the sorrow and the confusion of those 3 days, He rose from the dead, as He foretold He would. And as the Scriptures in Isaiah 53 foretold that the baby would come and die, but He would be raised. All according to God's Word, all according to God's plan. So today, this Christmas season, I want you to look at the hands of the baby born in Bethlehem. Remember how small and tiny and delicate. Little hands that could wrap around your little finger. And the hands that they became, the strong carpenter hands. To the hands that were pierced. These are the strong hands of Jesus Christ, who wants to put them on you. He wants to mold you and shape you. He wants to build you. He wants to comfort you. And when you're weak, He wants to hold you up. These are the strong hands of Christ, who wants to put them on you and touch you like He touched the leper and the blind man and the deaf man. And as His hands protected the woman caught in adultery, these are the hands He wants to put into your life. That's why He came. Let Him do it. Seek Him. Allow Him to make these hands a part of your life. It's the greatest gift of love right there. It's the greatest gift you can ever receive at Christmas, is to finally understand what Christmas is all about. The true meaning. And I love the traditions of our Christmas season. I love the trees that represent the tree of life. The tree we must go to receive eternal life. Christ, and how He hung on a tree for us, and how we give presents to remember this day, and as the wise men, the Magi, gave presents, and we're able to give, because God is giving, and we love to give, and we love to see our children be given gifts, and they receive gifts, not because they deserve it on Christmas. Show me a kid ever that deserved a Christmas present and not a bag of coal. We do these things, these traditions, to remember and to reflect on what Christ has done, what God has done for us. They're good traditions. Beautiful decorations pointing to a beautiful, beautiful baby who grew up to be an ordinary man like all of us, but a strong man, a godly man, committed, who took his hands and did great things. Here's the greatest promise. John 10, verse 27. Come on up, team. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Once you're in Christ, you are His. And no one can take you from Him. Nothing in this world can separate you from Him. And those hands will take you all the way home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's been a tough week for many people. Tough week. Not just in this church, but out and around the world. The world is filled with so much violence and hate. And inside our church, Lord, a lot of people dealing with a lot of things. I ask you, Lord, we have fears. We have worry and doubt. There's just so much we struggle with. And I ask you, Lord, to touch all of our hearts this morning. And let us know we can trust you. You are good and full of compassion. And you want to bring your hands into our lives and work wonderful things. And we're not talking about the prosperity gospel and the distortion what people do today. You want to create in us your image. You want to strengthen us to be light and salt and to be your church and to love people, to love our families and to be reflections of you. I ask you to strengthen all those who are struggling. I ask you to draw them to you. But you will never force us to seek you. And that's something we have to choose on our own. I ask you to help us to see that and understand that. As the wise men sought you out, we seek you out. So, Lord, I just ask again that we walk out of here today and we ponder on this week. Your hands. And how we need your hands in our lives. You are the carpenter. You are the builder. We need you. You created us. And we need you to complete us. And in you, we find that completion. In you, we find the strength. Everything we need. I ask you to help us understand that. And Lord, is anybody in here who has not put their faith in you? I ask you to continue to reveal to them the truth of the meaning of Christmas, of the Christ child born in Bethlehem, and their need to understand who he is and what he grew up to be, what he did for us, and that they need that Savior. And I ask you to help us to take this message out to the world, to anybody we can. We pray this in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up, and we're going to sing a beautiful song.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared. Son of God, yet buried in the teacher. He entered earth to reverse Adam's fall. In sorry grace, he laid aside his glory and in our place was sacrificed for sin.
Amen. Amen. Look, miracles still happen at Christmas. Look at that clock. Look at that clock. I should go for another 10 minutes so you guys don't feel awkward walking out of here before 12. Well, enjoy the rest of your day with your family. Think about the hands of Christ. All right, we're going to clap our hands together. We're going to break out of here because we are Team Jesus and we're about to go out on the field, hopefully to be salt and light, hopefully to take the gospel to people, hopefully to go out and be His church. If we've been born again, that should be our desire. So let's go do it. Count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.